All right, so we're in Philippians chapter 4 tonight. We've been talking about the things to do with Christian virtues or character. Things that belong to Christians and things that don't. Last week we talked about hatred. How that hatred is just not a thing that belongs in a Christian's character at all. It just can't be there. Tonight we're going to talk about another thing that just must be there. It just can't not be there. Contentment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. A lot of things there. He learned it. He learned how to be content. It's something you must learn. How do you learn things in the Christian life? This morning, you learn it by suffering, by adversity, pain, all kinds of things that cause us displeasure. That's how we learn things the best. Well, we need to learn to be content. We must learn to be content. It's part of your testimony. Do you really believe somebody is a real Christian if they're always dissatisfied, they're always unhappy, they're always bitter, they're always murmuring and complaining, and something's always wrong in their life? You believe somebody like that really knows the Lord? I don't think so. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, on and on. I mean, it just can't be. Can't be. There's another verse, or two, three, I want to read to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. This is a real powerful verse about this subject. But godliness with contentment is great gain.
Yes, amen.
Some suppose that gain is godliness, but that's talking about reprobates. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We read this morning where Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He's on about that rich man had his fields brought forth abundantly, and he wanted to tear his barns down and build bigger ones to keep all his stuff, and then just take her easy. Jesus said, God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required thee. Contentment don't come from great gain in worldly things. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, go down a couple of verses. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now that's what the Bible says that we ought to be content with. There's nothing about a house there, nothing about a car or a truck or, you know, toys or guns or clothes or anything. I mean, having food and raiment, just something to wear. We like to look at these old pictures and stuff. And have you ever just took a look at their clothes in these old pictures? We were talking the other day about it. And there's a picture of her mom, a school picture they took at school when she was little. And her blouse she was wearing, her dress or whatever it was, it's just all frazzled and frayed around the collar, and the button was gone, and it had a pin, pinned it together here. The Bible says you ought to be content. You got food to eat and clothes to wear, you ought to be content. That means you shouldn't be murmuring and complaining and griping and angry and bitter and frustrated because you don't have more. You don't have what somebody else has. I want to read one more verse. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why can't you just be happy? Why can't you just be satisfied with what you have? What in the world is it in a person that causes them to be dissatisfied and discontent? And just always something wrong, something wrong, something wrong. Got to be something wrong somewhere with people, with job, with anything. I mean, there's just, y'all know how much of that is in you. How much discontent is in you. How much contentment do other people see in you? It's part of our Christian testimony. It's part of, and not only that, but it is part of what God does for us. How could we not be content? God fed them with manna every day, faithfully. For 40 years, it was there every day, faithful. God was faithful. And you know what they did? Griped. We want flesh to eat. We're sick of this manna. God led them. He protected them. And all they did. How many times do you read? They murmured in the wilderness. They murmured when he fed them. He fed them the manna. That wasn't good enough. They wanted quail, flesh. So he gave them flesh to eat until it ran out their nostrils. They wanted water. He gave them water like a river, it says. He didn't just give them their little portions. There was more than they could possibly use. Over in abundance, God supplied for them. Is that how he does for us? Yep, pretty much. I remember David Gibbs preaching that message, Why Men Won't Answer the Call. And it was over, you know, he's given, and maybe I'm getting two messages mixed up, but he kept stressing on the fact that God has given me more than I need, more than enough. And still, everybody gripes and complains, and they're unhappy, and they're discontent. You know what I've figured out in life so far? And I've been around to know a lot of different people and stuff, and we lived in Mexico, and what I've figured out about people is the less they have, the more content they are. The more they have, the more discontent they are and dissatisfied. It's not like we think. We think, well, if I just had that, and if I just had this, and if I could just buy that, and I need and have just what I need. Well, no, you'll never stop needing something else. That last verse I read, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. There's no telling how much easier life would be for us if we would just obey that verse right there. We were just talking here. We get emails and advertisements. We're just bombed with it all the time. And now this time of year, all these sales, and it's Black Friday, and boy, they're selling stuff cheap and all that. And I told Coda this morning, I said, yeah, but I just delete the emails before I read them, because if I look at it, man, there's a bargain. Wow, I ought to get that, save that money. Well, no, it's like I told Gary a while ago what he's talking about in Sunday school this morning about, what'd you call it? Opportunity cost. Yeah, and trading and stuff. If you trade something worth $5 for something worth $6, you think, man, I've really made it. No, you just lost $6. Yeah, exactly. I mean, keep your money. It's a sale. Save 10%. You're going to lose a bunch is what you're going to do. Covetousness, seeing it and wanting it and reaching for it. Let your conversation be without that. Just be content with such things as you have. I know I'm getting old and all that, but I know I read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 about that. And when you get older, you just lose that desire for things so much. You just don't care. You've done it so many times, and you've fell for it so many times, and they've got your money from you so many times, and you ended up with junk so many times, and you just look at it and say, nah, don't need it. Her dad would always do that. He'd say, I don't need it. Yeah. He had an old skill saw that he liked to cut his finger off with because the guard wouldn't work because it's wore out. He wouldn't go buy a new one because he had that one. And it would work. He'd cut boards. Didn't need it. If you know, can I do without that? Mm-hmm. You know how many times you'll say, if you're honest, you'll say, yeah, I can. Yep. But if you're always a-looking and they're always pushing it on you and putting it in front of you, covetousness is going to be your thing. And it's going to make you discontent. Yep. That's the point I'm making out of all of this. There's a great noticeable difference between people who are practicing religion and people who have found true contentment. You know, those who are content, they're just thankful for what they have. And they're not bitter. They're not anxious about what they don't have. They're satisfied with what they have and what their life contains. And I'm not talking about just things. I'm talking about the people in their life and their home and the house they have to live in. And, you know, there's nobody on the face of the earth that couldn't, if they looked at what they have, they wouldn't say, well, it could be better. It'd be better for this and better for that. And if I had this and if it was this way. But it's not that way. What you have is what you have.
Right.
Where you live, your family, your church, the people that God's put in your life, your children, that's what you are. That's what your life consists of. And so just think how it looks in God's eyes when you look to heaven and say, why'd you do this to me? And I want something else. And I'm not happy with this. And I don't like this. Do you ever give somebody a gift? You ever see these children? When they're little and Christmas especially. But you see them get a gift and they just throw it down. They don't like it. Mm-hmm. You ever see that?
Yes.
Don't appreciate it. Don't like it. That's what we look like in God's sight when we are not content. Not at rest. Not at peace. Not happy with what we have. Or who God has put us with. You know, if we all had a choice about it, we would have chosen different circumstances for different times in our life. I mean, which one of us would not have changed some things if we'd had the power to do so in the past? But we don't have that power now. You can't live the rest of your life mourning over the past, no matter what it is, good or bad, or whose fault it was. People that are content have accepted the bad things with joy and thankfulness to God for His grace through it all. It's like those people you showed me there today, the homeless people, and somebody come up behind him, shot his face off with a shotgun just out of the blue, and there he is, all crippled up, maimed for life, and living on the street, but he's thankful to God for life. Ain't got a home. His body's all maimed. Don't have anybody, but he's thankful to God. Yeah. And you ought to trust God. Well, see, that's just how this works. If he would have been able to change anything, well, I'm sure he would have wished he would have not have been there. But you can't live your life being unhappy and bitter and discontent and unforgiving just because that happened to you. You can thank God for getting you through it. I'm looking, in looking at the whole picture of their life, they've found it to be sweet and not bitter. That's what a content person is like. When they just look their whole life over, they just say it's been good. You might look at their life and say, man, that is terrible. They've had a terrible life. Look at all the things they've had to deal with in their life. The trouble, the poverty, the hard licks, and the tragedies, and all the injustice people have done to them, And they'll tell you, no, I've had a good life. I've heard several old people say that. Well, I've had a good life.
Yeah.
Isn't that a lot better than just eat up with regrets and dwelling on the past and bitterness and unforgiveness and what could have been? What could have been? Well, it didn't. It could have been, but it wasn't. And so life is what it is now, today.
Right.
And you ought to go to bed tonight and thank God for everything in your life.
That's right.
You know, and especially us, we live out here in the middle of nowhere and we're out of a lot of this danger and rat race and stuff that's going on everywhere else in the world. We can go out to our place, about all of us can. I can go home. I can go down to the lake or up at the mill a lot of times during the week, during the day, and you can't even hear a motor running anywhere. All you can hear is the birds and the animals and the wind blowing. And you ought to be thankful for that. You don't know how many people wish, they long for that.
Yes, sir.
But you can be content in any circumstance. Paul said he was. He had learned that in whatsoever state he was to be content. In prison, getting stoned, getting beat, being slandered and rejected by people that he loved. He learned to be content and not murmur. Not murmur. Yes. Murmuring is something that is very, very offensive to God. Yes. He gives you life and you gripe about it. He gives you food to eat. He gives you children. He gives you a spouse. He gives you a home to live in. He takes care of us more than we need and we gripe about it. Maybe, and murmuring is not that out loud, "I hate this, my words rob you." It's just grumbling inside of yourself. Going around that frown on your face. That short, snappy response to everybody. And just eating everybody up for every time they cross you. That's discontentment. That's murmuring and discontent. People who are content, they are at peace. And the atmosphere around them is still and quiet. You'll like being around a person who's content once you're around them. It'll set you at ease. Being around someone who is truly content will cause you to settle down. It'll settle your soul down a little bit. They've stopped reaching and longing and even desiring things which they don't have or things that they might have had. They just quit desiring them. That's one of the things I was going to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. When you get old, you just don't have desire. You just don't want anything. Nothing pleases you. You know, people buy you things and they do things for you and they want you to enjoy this world. Let's go. Let's go somewhere and let's have fun. Fun to them, that ain't fun. They don't want it anymore.
Right.
It's not exciting to them anymore. There's nothing in them that desires it anymore. And somebody who's content is that way also. They've just stopped coveting. They've stopped coveting not only things, but just all that the world has to offer in the way of the world. You know, they don't want, no longer do they want to jump in with them and run that race, run alongside them, and be involved in it. They're at peace. They're at rest. They've ceased from wanting and pursuing everything but God. True contentment. Now that's godliness with contentment. That's a great gain. You stop desiring everything else and desire God more than anything else. David said he desired more than his necessary food. Well, you get to that point, you'll be content with God. We sang, "Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need." But is he really all you need, or you need a lot of other stuff too? You know, I don't know what this generation is going to find out before the Lord comes. I don't know what you young people and children that are here, I don't know how deeply you're going to learn this in the future. But things are changing. And you might realize someday way down the road here that what I'm saying to you is, you're going to realize how much you needed it. Yep. Because you can get by with just God.
Yes.
I can sit here and tell you stories and I can point you to people where you can read their story and that's all they had. They didn't even have food. And locked up in a cage somewhere on the other side of the world and for years on end and starved. And God got them through.
Yes.
And when they come out, they were content.
Yes, that's right.
They had learned that all you need in life is God.
That's right.
It's all you need. You don't. They learned how little that you really need of this world to get by on. Content. It means rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. Not in a hypothetical, theoretical, fantasy, hope so condition that might happen someday if I could arrange things just right and if everything would fall my way and then I'd be content. No, being content is right here and now. That's the definition of the word. Being content means that you're at rest and your mind is quiet in the present condition. It means satisfaction, which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint. I've said it many times with old Brother Stats. Every time we went to church, how you doing, Brother Stats? He said, oh, I can't complain. Can't complain. I've had other people, a lot of other people tell me that. Oh, I wouldn't complain. How you doing? Oh, I wouldn't complain. No use complaining. Can't complain. Happy with what I got. Don't want anything else. If I could have anything I wanted, what would you want? Well, I'd want just what God. What else would I want? Where else would I want to be? What else would I want to have? Ain't got room to put what I do have. That's right. Neither do you. We were talking. Who was talking the other night? Was it? I don't remember who it was. Maybe you can volunteer whenever we start talking, but when I say what I'm going to say here. But the reason that God prospers us is so we can have to give to other people. Who was we talking? Who was talking to me about that?
We were talking about it this morning.
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. But we always figure out something to spend it on ourselves, don't we? Something we need. Something we got to have. Have you ever just thought about it? And we're all guilty of this. We spend hundreds of dollars on things. What would that money have done somewhere else? But, and it might have done eternal good if we put it somewhere else to help somebody. But instead we spend it up on ourselves. We could have had eternal rewards, but now we get to have a piece of junk that we can poke in a hole somewhere in the closet or in the shed or under the bench and forget we even had it. Ain't nobody in this room even knows what all you got. You got stuff that you have totally forgot about. I've bought stuff. I'm saying this about myself. I've bought stuff. It came. I put it away and I forgot I ever even bought it. And go back years or months later and find it and say, oh, I forgot about that. But when I bought it, I had to have it. I needed that. That was a bargain. I was going to save money with that. What do you need tonight? What do you want? Are you content with such things as you have? Restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire. It holds the mind in peace. Restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire. And often implying a moderate degree of happiness. Acquiescence. Satisfaction without examination. In other words, to put it in God's hands. To trust that your life is what God has ordained for you. Everybody in your life, everything in your life, what you have not, that is divine wisdom has ordained that for you and for me. And how can I be right with God if I don't just say, thank you, Lord. I appreciate everything you've given me. And I'm happy with it. I'm content with it. I don't want anything else. John chapter 13 and verse 38. Jesus answered him. He was speaking to Peter. And he said, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? It was kind of a stab and a cut because Peter had just said, they're not going to take you. This is not going to happen. As long as I'm here. He said, Peter had said, I'll die with you. And Jesus just looked at him and said, will you lay down your life for me? It's kind of a two-sided thing. Jesus knew he would eventually, but he wasn't fixing to right then. It's part of that faith of Jesus we were talking about here a while back that we need in our own selves as we look at other people. We need to realize that they are not what they're going to be right now while you're looking at them. Better always take that into account. You don't know what God's going to do with them. You don't know what they're going to do with God. So you better just pray for them and hope for them and hope for the best. Pray for the best. Yes. Happens so much. People fool you. You look at people and you size them up. You do it with children. You say, oh, that one's going to be a terror. Yeah. And that one's going to be a star.
Yeah.
And it turns out just the opposite of what you judged.
Yes.
With your narrow vision and your prejudice.
Yep.
Contention means strife, struggle, a violent effort to obtain something. Contention. Content, contentment, and contention. It means the opposite, see? It means to struggle, a violent effort to obtain something or to resist a person, a claim, or an injury. Contest, a quarrel. So contentment, to be content is to be satisfied with what you have. Contention is when you're not and you're always trying to get it through whatever means. Contentment is not self-confidence, you know, just resting in our own powers and abilities. You're not content if you're just sure of yourself.
Right.
Don't get it confused. Don't think, well, I'll figure this out and I can handle it. That's not self, that's not contentment. That's pride, is really what that is. And it's a deceived heart because you can't take care of yourself. Nobody can. Self-sufficiency is not contentment. Knowing that we have enough to take care of ourselves now and in the future. That was the man in Luke 12 that I just mentioned. It said his fields brought forth abundantly and he's going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns and say to his soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry, because I got enough to last for years here. God said, you're a fool. That's not contentment. See, the world looking on say, boy, he made it. He's got it made. He don't have to work anymore. He can just vacation. He can go to the beach. He can go to everywhere and just live the life of Riley. Boy, if that ain't contentment. Boy, I could be content with that kind of life. No, you wouldn't. God said, he's a fool.
Yes.
A very big fool. Self-sufficiency. Just working until you think you got everything covered, and now you can coast and be happy. First of all, you're not going to be happy. That is a perfect recipe for discontent.
Yep.
You see, we're just so constituted that in our nature, that the joy of living is anticipating and looking forward.
Yep.
Not having. It's the anticipation. I don't know how to say it. What's wrong with this young generation? They have nothing to look forward to.
No, no.
They've had everything. They've been given everything. They've experienced everything. They don't wait for anything. They don't. Marriage means nothing because they don't leave anything for marriage. Nothing is sacred. It's all just, you just use it up and drink it up and eat it all up.
Yep.
Then you got nowhere to, there's nothing else to look forward to.
Right.
While you're in pursuit of these kinds of things, contentment will elude you. Mm. You got to be content with what you have. If you can't be content with what you have now, if you can't learn to be content in whatever state you're in, you will never be content.
That's right.
with no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how they change for the better. If that was so, looks like there'd be a lot of happy lottery winners, wouldn't it? Don't it? I mean, all these people that won the lottery thought that was the dream come true. If they could just have all those millions of dollars, surely I could be content. None of them are. It's a disaster. You ought to look it up and read about lottery winners and what's happened to them. It destroyed them. Lack of initiative is not contentment. Some people just give up. You know, I know a lot of people that live homeless on the street are there because of circumstances they couldn't help and all. But a lot of them are there because they just gave up. They just despaired and said, what's the use? I might as well just live on the sidewalk. That is not contentment. To just give up all ambition and hope for the future is not contentment. It's laziness is what it is. And it's despair. No one is more miserable and discontented than a lazy person. And that's true. You ain't going to find anybody more miserable than somebody who's lazy and don't have any ambition, any initiative to do anything. Being content don't mean that you just sit down and stop and say, well, I'm happy with what I got. That's enough. That's not what contentment is. Resignation is not contentment. To give up in the sense of thinking I'll never win, all things are always against me, and that's not going to bring contentment. That is not contentment, just to give up and quit fighting. So there's a false peace and contentment that the world can give. Because Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you. Listen to what he said. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. So the world can give you some kind of peace. It amazes me because I've watched everything for a long time. And I watched the people of the world and how they try to think themselves happy. And they're never happy. If they were really happy, they'd get along a lot better. If they were really happy, they'd be a lot nicer people. If they were really happy, they would be doing a lot to help one another instead of shooting each other with guns because one of them cut them off in the fast lane or something. They're not happy. You know, they marry and giving in marriage, they're not happy. They drink and dope and fornicate, and they're not happy. Happiness, joy, contentment eludes them. Yeah, that's right. They think, the more I could get, the more pay I can get, the better job I can get, the bigger house I can get, the more stuff I can get, surely I'll be happier. And it is exactly the opposite. Right. Yep. You ought to be thankful to God if you're poor. And I mean that.
Yes.
I really do mean that. Yep. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? That's exactly how it is. How hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I believe that's just exactly what he meant. If he meant the gate of the temple, he would have said the gate of the temple.
Right.
He said a camel going through the eye of a needle. Said that's just narrowly impossible. And that's what he went on and said. He said, well, with men, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Nothing shall be impossible.
Right.
The disciples said, who can be saved then? Well, now everybody's not rich. What do they mean? Well, they understood what he was talking about there in the conversation. Riches don't make you content. Riches don't draw you closer to God. They do just the opposite. They're a danger to your soul. All they do is get you fair weather friends. As long as you got money in your pocket, you're like the prodigal and you got lots of friends. But when your money runs out, you find yourself alone in the hog pen. Destitute, with nothing to eat. And no man gave unto him. That's the way it works. Contentment don't come from things and things of the world and having more. There can be a sort of satisfaction in things and possessions and circumstances, but it's very fragile and temporary and can vanish in a moment of time. You watch people like young people, they're in love and they're going to get married and all of this, and boy, they're so all smiles and happy, but boy, is it easy to crash. Is it easy to destroy that? People buy a new car and they're so thrilled with it, but it's short-lived. It's a short-lived thing. It's that way with everything. Everything of this world that you get, everything that you obtain, it may cheer you up. It may make you smile. You may feel good about it for a little bit, but it don't last. Real contentment is the way it is from here on out. You can weather any kind of storm if you're truly content with such things as you have. If you really trust that your life is in God's hands, and whatever you have, whatever the circumstances are, God ordained this. This is from God's hand. If you really live and believe like that, ain't nothing going to defeat you. I mean, you're going to have a good life. And there will be good fruit from your life. Because the people that are around you and your children and the ones that know you, that's going to affect them greatly. To know somebody who is really just content. Godliness with contentment. It's great gain. Great gain. The worldly peace and contentment is not consistent, and it's not deep down. It only makes you hard and numb to God's Spirit and His Word. And you know that's right. The fun you have in the world, their entertainment and all of that stuff. And I'm on early. Never mind. I'll tell you about that later. But it's just short-lived. It's like drugs. You got to just keep going back and getting more, getting more, getting more, getting more. It's a fix you got to have often, or else you're not happy. When you got to have that to be happy and content, it don't last. Because you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, that's why it affects you that way. This worldly peace and contentment. Because you become convinced that you have learned more than others, so you have no need that others should teach you. If you have worldly peace and worldly so-called contentment, it's not consistent and it's not deep and it doesn't last. This false contentment is very easy to identify because God is not the focus of contentment. It is self. Get it? Being content is focused on God, not on self. Well, I've got it pretty good, you know. I mean, I've got this house and everything's just, you know. Real contentment is knowing that your life is in God's hands. It's like being on the ship and He's the captain and you don't have to worry about nothing. He is the pilot of your ship. You're not. You're not responsible for what happens to the ship. He is. False contentment. Godliness is with contentment is great gain. Ungodliness with contentment is great loss. Woo. Thinking they're happy. I learned a long time ago that all their laughter and all of their put on looks like they're having such a good time, so much, but it's all fake. Do you hear me? Yes. It's all fake. They're not happy.
Nope.
They're not enjoying themselves. Maybe for a night. Why do they have to drink themselves drunk to enjoy themselves?
Yeah.
Why do they have to do something to their mind to blank it out in order to be content? I mean, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for this troubled mind and this troubled heart and all of these unfulfilled desires. They're looking for a way to calm them. Well, that's contentment. You're looking to be content. Well, there's only one way, and that's give your life to God and live for Him and put it in His hands and trust Him with what He gives you. Trust Him with what He takes from you. You can get drunk, you can get stoned out of your mind on dope, but it'll only last a little while, and then all the reality comes back, and all the trouble comes back, and even more, multiplied. Murmuring is the evidence of the lack of contentment. Murmur is a complaint half suppressed. You ever hear somebody, you know, do you ever hear anybody walk away from you and go, what'd you say? Nothing. That's murmuring. Or uttered in a low, muttering voice. Exodus 15:24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Mercy. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, Paul names some things that were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. And then he first mentions idolaters, fornicators, and then murmurers. Think about that. Idolaters, fornicators, and murmurers. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur ye. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Well, that's pretty strong, ain't it? Well, all I did was just, you know, you mean you can't even say nothing? No, it's about your heart. It's not content. You're not satisfied. You're grudging against God like He's done something wrong to you, mistreated you some way. Right. It's not fair. That's why you murmur. That's the basic outline for every gripe and complaint and murmur. Not fair. You're selfish and you feel like you don't get what you deserve. Or that you're getting something that you shouldn't have to endure. Mm-hmm. And so you murmur, complain. Jude chapter 1. It's because that's what it writes down here. It's Jude 14-16. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches and which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Anybody know what the next words are? These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. All that stuff he just said. God's coming. This is the seventh from Adam. And he prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He's going to execute judgment on all these ungodly people with their ungodly deeds and their ungodly words and things they've committed. And these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. God means for us to be content. I believe a real Christian learns to be content. Maybe it'll take you a while. Yeah. You know? You got to learn. Learning takes a little time. But you're going to learn. Overcoming takes a while. But whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. To him that overcometh. In Revelation, over and over. I'm going to tie that into all this spirit warfare and stuff too. That's what you overcome. What does it mean, overcometh the world? You overcome all that. You resist. And you win. All you got to do to win is resist. Evil. So we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I a murmurer or am I a contented Christian? Are you? Are you a contented Christian? You want to be rich? Well, here's how. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You're a rich person if you're godly and happy and content. The Bible talks about being poor yet possessing all things. Talks about the rich that's really poor and the poor that's really rich. Yes. Who's rich in this world? People who know God and the people who are content with what He gives them and their lot in life. If you have done that, then you've found what God meant life for us to be like. If Philippians 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus, through Christ Jesus." When's that going to happen? When you stop longing for the world and the things of the world and for something you don't have.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
When you quit murmuring against God about your life and the people in your life and the things you have in your life and the trouble in your life, when you quit that, then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why can't you just be happy? Do you ever consider what it would be, what could be, what your life could be like in a heartbeat? What if you got in the car and started home and had an accident and the rest of your family died? And you're alone. You know, it happens all the time. I've been talking about this fella down in Tennessee that buys lumber from me, bought lumber from us several times, and young, and his young wife died back in September. Just suddenly, I mean, he got up in the morning and she was talking. She was sick, but she was talking to him 3 in the morning, and he got up and talked to her and put her back to sleep and told her he'd wake her up before he left for work. When he got up at 7, she was dead. That changed his life forever. Your life can change just like that too. Yeah. Everything about your life can change in a heartbeat.
Yes, it can.
And then you know what you're going to do? You're going to spend the rest of your life grieving because you didn't appreciate what you had while you had it. Be content with things you have. If you're content, you're not going to be fussy and griping. And you're not going to be mad. There's just not going to be something wrong in your life all the time. If you're content, everything's okay. You can smile. That helps your children.
Yes, it does.
That helps everybody around you.
Yep.
Everybody loves Felicity because if you look at her, she'll smile at you.
Yes.
I've told other people, you know, try smiling at people. You wouldn't believe what a difference it would make in how they treat you. And that is such a simple little, that is absolutely the truth. I try to smile at people. Everybody thinks I'm a sourpuss and all, but I do try to smile at people, like out in public and stuff. If I catch somebody looking at me and make eye contact with them, I try to smile at them. And you know what they do? Smile. They smile back.
Always.
You know, it works in your home, too. It really does work. Do you want your kids to remember you smiling, or do you want them to remember you yelling and hollering and mad and angry and upset? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." What do I need anything here for? I'm a joint heir with Christ, and I read to you the other day where he's the heir of all things. He's inherited all things. All power. All things are given unto him in heaven and in earth. All power and everything belongs to him. I'm joint heirs with him. The Bible talks about him giving us all things. Well, I can put up with it for a little while here, not having something that somebody else has got. Godliness with contentment makes the things you lack or the things you have missed not matter anymore. It just don't matter. You don't care. The fight's gone out of you about it. It takes away the striving and reaching and longing for things that you don't have or things that you have lost. A life of true faith in God is a life of contentment. You can't be trusting God and murmuring at the same time. No, you're just not doing it. God called that in the Israelites unbelief. He called it unbelief. Their unbelief. They murmured. That's unbelief. They didn't trust Him. They weren't satisfied with Him. It's unbelief. So you can't be trusting in God and murmuring at the same time. You can't believe God loves you and is doing what's best for you and at the same time be complaining about your circumstances, even in your heart. Murmuring is suppressed complaining. All right, one more verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Thanksgiving coming up here. We talk about being thankful. 1 month a year while we talk about being thankful, and we try to focus on it and all of that. If you're content, you're thankful for what you have. And you're not wanting. You're just not wanting. Are you that way? Well, let me tell you something. All of us here, we need to work on that in ourselves. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Quit wanting stuff. Learn to just say, eh. It don't really help you too much if you do have it. I'm going to quit. But had a guy at the mill one time, a year or two ago. He had this real nice trailer. He backed it up there and dropped the back gate and it went down. He's going to load that lumber. I said, man, you got a nice trailer. And he said, I know. But he said, it ain't always so good. He said, when you got a nice trailer, he said, you know what happens? I said, everybody wants to borrow it. And he said, exactly. Yeah. So, the rich hath many friends. I mean, hey, buddy. Reckon you can loan me that trailer? And then they bring it back all ragged out and tore up and broke.
Like pulled
out of
it.
Yeah. So you're better off with less. You really are. We like to look at old pictures. Well, look at some of them. Look at what people lived. What they lived with and what they lived without. I mean, if you could just see. I mean, I know we've talked about it, and I know you get tired of hearing it and all, but if you could just see, if somehow you could just be transported in time and you could see how it really, really was when Dad was growing up back there, when Raymond was growing up, or even me. I mean, I remember, oh my, different than this. Just didn't have anything. You know? The depression and all that. Grandpa, I remember him telling so many stories about, you know, they just absolutely didn't have anything. Not even to eat. I mean, it's just something to have food to eat. Did you ever know anybody like that? I have known people like that. That didn't know where they were going to get their food tomorrow. They didn't know where it was going to come from because they didn't have any money and they had no way of getting it. It really is a sobering experience for you because that's just a story to you. But when you really see flesh and blood people that are living like that, and then when you realize that's the way most people lived way back, I mean, my goodness, they didn't have nothing. And buddy, we got to have everything. You don't know how spoiled we are. I've been thinking about it. We got to just have, it's got to be comfortable. We can't, temperature's got to be within 1 or 2 degrees or we're not comfortable.
Yeah.
And that's a fact. Yes. I can change it 1 degree on the thermostat and I get to hearing about it. What in the world's going on here? Hot in here. It's cold in here. We got to have everything at hand to make us comfortable. Are you hungry? Well, we ain't never hungry.
No.
We're not. We're never really hungry or thirsty. It don't ever go that far. We just eat and eat and eat to keep from getting hungry.
Right. Yeah, that's what we do.
And more dissatisfied than ever. We got to have cookies, we got to have candy, we got to have cake and sweets and pies, and we got so much. You know, these girls bring stuff up to the house and everything else, and that's the problem. There's too much to eat. Really? I mean, I don't want to get ugly about it, but...
Dad has told us when we was kids. Now, I guess it was true, Dad told us this, but when Mom was pregnant with Don,
yep.
She cried for a can of potted meat.
Yeah.
A nickel.
It cost a nickel. They didn't have it. They were married. She was expecting Don, and they was in the Depression, see, and they didn't have a nickel to buy a can of potted meat with. Well, you know, I just think about things like, well, like here, you know, if we have a meal, well, we got to have all kinds of different things because this one don't like that and that one don't like this. And some people don't like chocolate cake. Some people don't like yellow cake. And, you know, that ain't the way it's always been. If we had a cake, it didn't matter what. Everybody was glad to get a little piece of cake. No complaints, no murmuring, no griping. It was just, you know, extra. Brother Owen, we sat down the other day and we had something and it was tough. And I said, I always think of it. You know how people tell you things and you just never forget it. Brother Owen said they sat down to eat one time, had 14 kids at the table and they had some kind of meat. And some of the boys said, this meat's tough. He said his dad never even raised his head. He just said, it'd be tougher without it, boys.
I heard him say that.
Yeah. We're a indulged, spoiled, pampered generation.
Yep.
Soft.
We are.
We don't know how to deny ourselves. And we're not willing to. And yet discontent.
Yeah.
Always discontent. Always something wrong. Always some conflict. Always something to gripe about. Always something to fret about. If we are content, there won't be that. There will be peace. And everybody will love one another.
Yes.
And everybody will be thankful for one another.
Yes.
Everybody will forbear one another.
Yes.
Contentment don't mean everything's perfect.
Nope.
Contentment means that you just learn to be content
yep.
with how it is.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
That's
right.
Good.
Everybody adds their little flavor to everything. Some kids are good kids and some kids are terrors. But they all add to it, and it's a moving thing. And when you get away down the road and it's all added up, you'll see a different picture than you did a day at a time through all of the struggle. All right, I'll stop. Be content. Can't you just be content? Just think what God's done for you. There's not a one of us here tonight that shouldn't thank God for the life we have.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
I have been blessed. I was listening to that song the other day. And said, yep, I have been blessed. And if we'd count our blessings, we wouldn't be able to name them. All right.